All right. Well, this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there with me. This time, like this week, you know, we're not having service tonight, we're not having service Wednesday, and so there's a little bit of a transition, you know, from things that we've been doing for the past 2 months, September, October, a little bit of November, and then there's a little bit of a break, and then it's like, okay, after this, next week, it's like God's going to begin, not something new, but just, it's going to be a transition to go into something different. And think about it. What I love about sharing and what I love about preparing, praying, studying these things is that I don't have like sermons backed up. I can't tell you what I'm going to preach next Sunday. Can I just share that real fast? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't plan these things out. I can't. And so it's just I read and I study and I pray and I pray about the needs and I'm praying about what's going on and, you know, just praying and praying and praying. And then eventually it'll be like, okay, God's like, okay, share this. Now, I have a direction, especially with Sunday mornings, with us going through the gospel and those things. I kind of have a little bit of a direction, but I have no idea what next Sunday morning is going to be. I don't. But it feels like there's a break right now. And we have gone through a decent study of the spiritual gifts on Wednesday nights, looking at those, sharing about those, encouraging us to pray, what is our spiritual gift? You know, God wants to use you for the body, for His kingdom in the body. And so what is that? And when you figure it out, use it. That's what Romans 12 basically tells us. And so we finished that. We're done. It's moving on to something else on Wednesday nights. I don't know what, but we're moving on to something else. Sunday nights, we've been talking a lot about prayer and just about us being, I mean, just practicing the presence of God is a little book we might want to read together, but just this being a spiritual people that is continuously praying for one another, lifting one another up, remembering each other, talking spiritual stuff to one another, and that kind of came to an end on Sunday night a little bit. It's like, all right, now what are we going to move on to? And so today is kind of, we're kind of finishing up. We're not finishing up the gospel. We've got a couple of letters left, but we're kind of finishing up P in our acronym or our acrostic today. And it's going to be a little bit just of a wrap up. And we're going to finish up paying the price for our sins. Christ lived, died, and rose again. So last week we talked about Barabbas. And I believe that the story of Barabbas, this picture that is painted for us in God's Word through the innocent being sentenced to death, Jesus, and Barabbas, the guilty, who was sentenced to capital punishment, being released and set free. That is a picture of the heart of the gospel. Christ taking our place, my place on the cross, so that I could be free, so that you could be free, so that we could be free from the penalty of sin, so that we could be free from the power of sin, so that we could be free from the bondage of sin. All of that took place on the cross. So this gospel, I believe, and what we're going to kind of wrap up today, this good news, it's a gospel of reconciliation. And I want you to hear that word, and I want us to feel that word today. It's a gospel of reconciliation. So I'm praying you memorize this acronym. I don't know if it's an acronym or an acrostic, but I don't know the difference between the two. Doesn't matter. Anyway, I'm praying you memorize these phrases. G in gospel, God created us to be with Him. Amen? God, we were created. We looked at that. I mean, it just was hammered home that God created us to be with Him. Well, our sins separate us from God. The things we do, our sins, us missing the mark, us transgressing the law. And I want to share you a little story that I heard that's a difference, because we misunderstand that sometimes. There was a guy, he told a story about a little boy that runs into an ice cream shop. He goes in and he says, "I like an ice cream." And so the ice cream parlor worker, you know, fixes up the ice cream and says, "That'll be $2. And so the little young man reaches in his pocket and he pulls out $1 and he's like, "Well, my mom only sent me with $1. And there was another guy standing there kind of watching this, you know, and as he watched this unfold, he pulls out $1 and says, "Here's the dollar," you know. If you read on dollar bills, what it say? This note or this bill is for public and private debts, I think is what it says. but it's legal tender for a debt that is owed. And so did the ice cream parlor worker have to accept that dollar? Yeah, I mean, it's legal tender. He has a debt. I can help pay him that. All right, change the scenario a little bit. The kid runs in and says, hey, I need an ice cream cone. And so he goes in, the ice cream parlor scoops it up, sticks it to him, and he bolts out the door. He just takes off, runs away. I mean, he's breaking the law now. You see the difference? He's breaking the law. And so as he's running out the door, you know, somebody grabs, hey, stop. They grab the little kid and they bring him back up. And the ice cream owner's called the police. And now someone walks up and says, here, I want to pay that debt. Is the ice cream owner obligated to take that money? That's the difference between a punitary debt, a monetary debt, and a moral debt. There's a difference. And when we say that our sins separate us from God, that's why sin, S, cannot be removed or paid for by good deeds, because it's not a monetary debt that we can just pay off. It is a moral debt because our sins are transgressions of the law. We are lawbreakers. And I say that with a smile on my face. Not that I'm happy about it, but I'm willing to admit it because I know that paying the price for my lawbreaking, Christ lived, died, and rose again. I call that the gospel sandwich. I think that's going to be next week. You ice cream sandwich, you got ice cream in the middle. Well, him dying on the cross, the crucifixion, is the heart of the gospel. But I'm telling you, think about it this way. If Christ only had to die, if that was it, I mean, God just could have sent the baby, they could have sacrificed the baby, and that would have been it. But no, he lived for 30 years, for 33 years. He lived. There's a reason for that. And then he was raised from the dead. There's a reason for that. So the cross, him dying for our sins, is the heart of the gospel. But that's the gospel sandwich, because him living and him being raised from the dead is extremely important. And we may come back to those at a later date just to see the importance of his life and his resurrection and what it means to the gospel. So it's not a monetary debt. It's a moral debt. And paying the price for our sins, which we can't do with money or good deeds or good works, Jesus lived, died, and rose again. So this today is kind of finish up the P, but to keep going, everyone who trusts in Christ alone has eternal life, and life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So that'll be in the future. We'll be finishing those two. But what does this all mean? I'm telling you, I was praying about this. I really was. Because what does this all mean? What does Christ being innocent, being perfect, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, that innocent person, the God-man dying whenever the guilty person was set free, what does that mean? I mean, what does that have to do with us? Think about it. I struggled a little bit with wrapping my mind around that because it's like, hey, okay, what does the innocent dying for the guilty mean? What's the purpose? Well, the purpose is reconciliation. The purpose of the cross is reconciliation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you have trusted Christ, if you have, like in the Old Testament, when they took the sacrifice and they rubbed it over the threshold of the door of the people of God, and they came under the blood, they were in Christ in that way, and the Passover angel, or the death angel, actually passed over their home because they went under the blood. So he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you had trusted Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a verse that I memorized when I first gave my life to Christ, and it was almost like a declaration for me and my family. Because at 28 years old, running from God for 28 years, I'm talking not just running from God, but probably to a point of, you know, spitting at God in the face. I mean, that was my life for 28 years, doing some horrendous things. I had to claim the promise of this verse. Because it says, those who are in Christ, you are brand new. The old is gone. It's gone. And that's the promise that he offers to each and every one of us, that whenever we put our faith in Christ, he makes you a brand new creation. The past is gone. Stop bringing it up. Amen? Stop living in the rearview mirror of our past. God declares me righteous. He says I'm new. Well, guess what? All right, I believe it. I don't feel like it sometimes. Ginger looks at me a little weird, thinking, well, you better try again. But God says I'm brand new. He says he made me new. And I'm believing that, and I'm claiming that. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is not a monetary debt. Remember this. Not counting their moral trespasses, law-breaking against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. Five times in that short little verse, there's a word. Five times the word reconcile, or reconciled, past tense, reconcile, present tense. Five times that word is used in that short little passage. You think that's important to the gospel? You think that God, through Paul writing to the Corinthians, is trying to get a message across to us believers of our position in Christ and actually our ministry in Christ now? If five times he says reconciled. Well, an easy way to understand what reconciled means, I want to tell you the opposite. The opposite is conflict. The opposite is war. The opposite is aggression. The opposite is butting heads. That's the opposite. You know, we think about it, you think of it this way whenever maybe a husband and wife are going through some problems, having some struggles. What do we want? We want them to reconcile. We want them to remove their differences and make up, so to speak, and stop being enemies, stop being at war with one another. And we want them to reconcile and be friends and be in love and kind of reconcile that relationship. And that's the very word that Paul uses to remove that conflict. The opposite of conflict is peace. Reconcile means peace with God. It means to restore, to remove the hostility, to remove the barrier that separates, to remove the conflict and restore harmony and friendship. That is reconciliation. Our culture, there's like one main major point that I want us to get today. In our culture, there's a couple of things that we like to do. Number one, whenever there's a conflict, we like to place blame. Amen? Because why? We want to be right. We don't want to be the one that's in the wrong. And so that's what makes reconciliation in human relationships so hard. Because when you have two people that think they're right, and as I think that I'm right, and the person that, you know, hurt me or did something to me that caused that conflict between us, in order for us to be reconciled, I first need them to take blame. Right? That's the only way it's going to get any better, if you admit what you did wrong. If you admit, hey, okay, I'm sorry about that, then I will accept your apology. Huh? You ever heard that before? It's only when you come to me and say and admit what you did wrong will I accept your apology. And once I've accepted that apology, then we can be friends again. We do that in all of our relationships. We do that in our marriage relationships. We do that in our work relationships. We do that in our brother and sister and, you know, family relationships, that whenever there's something wrong, we want to be right. And so we are waiting for that person to make a move and come, that we can be reconciled. Do you know who created the animosity between man and God? We did. Who's the moral lawbreakers? That's why we are. Who's the one that broke the law? Who's the one that put the barrier up? Who is the one that separates us from God? It's me. Me, 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 me. And yet, did you see that? How many times it says, God is the reconciler. All of this is from God. He took the initiative to create a way that we can be reconciled. I think not only we're going to get into the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation, I believe God's given us a model for earthly human reconciliation. I believe He is. Instead of wanting to be the person that's right, how about wanting to be the person that is reconciled? I have no blame. I have no blame at all. Well, do you offer forgiveness before they're willing to give it? Because that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. Our forgiveness is usually conditional, is it not? His love is what? Unconditional. And that's what that's what the theme of God's word is. Now, let me read it to you again. I want you to hear that all of this is from God. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who God, through Christ, did what? Reconciled us to himself. He did every single bit of it. We are the ones that transgress the law. We are the ones that cause the problems. We are the ones that cause the conflict. We are the ones that are basically at war with God. I know we don't like to think of it in those terms. And God is the one that made the way. All of this is from God. He was reconciling. And then later on it says, God, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. He's making his appeal through us. And what's his appeal? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the God of the Bible. I'm telling you, I've been in different conversations with different people of different backgrounds, different thoughts, different philosophies, different ideas, and, you know, okay, hey, the Old Testament God is different from the New Testament God. You know, the Old Testament God is an angry God. He was doing these things, and, you know, kind of bald head, and bear comes out. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know that story? That's okay. That's a weird one. But this God, there's this picture of this God who in the Old Testament is different from this God in the New Testament. No. The God of the Bible is the God that has always, from the beginning of time, from Genesis, created a way for us to be in fellowship with Him. Always. Always has that been the way? Has that been the theme? Has he provided a way to cover our sins so that we can be reconciled and in fellowship with Him? That word reconcile, in the original language, it's katalasso. And katalasso means to exchange. They used it a lot when you think of, when you get your checkbook statement from the bank, what do? You reconcile your checkbook. So it's kind of balancing. It's evening it out. And so katalasso means to exchange. And when we read it in this context, we know that it means to exchange this conflict with peace, to exchange my sin for His righteousness, to exchange bondage for freedom. And that's the exchange that he's talking about. Now, in Colossians, I want to turn to the right just a little bit, because I want you to read the same word. And this is where I encourage you to do word studies when you're studying the word, because it's amazing to see how sometimes English translators will translate a different Greek word to a same English word. And I want to show you this. So in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, we're going to read that. And he uses reconcile. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So reconciled, God did it, he took the initiative, and how did he do it? By making peace by the blood of the cross. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated, separated, and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that's us, moral transgressors, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Now, some of your translations will probably say, in his sight. Don't ever get that twisted, okay? Because when you look at me, you're going to say, nah, anything but holy, anything but blameless, anything but, you know, unreproachable. Listen, in his sight I am, praise the Lord, amen to that. In his sight, because I have accepted and trusted Christ, in his sight I am holy. And that's what Colossians is saying. Well, this word, you see where he used reconcile a couple of times? This word is different in its apokatalasso. There's a, what's that called when you put a word on the beginning of a word? Is that a prefix? So he added this little prefix on the front of katalasso, apa, APA. And so it's different. Does it mean reconciled? Yeah. Think about the two different people he was writing to. When he was writing to Corinthians, they were battling some things, but he was encouraging them, writing to them. When he was writing to the Colossians, what was he battling? False teachers. He was writing a letter to battle these false teachings. And so this apokatalasso, it means totally reconciled. Completely, it's like intensified. So it's kind of like, you know, somebody over here saying, you've been reconciled. Amen? And then somebody over here just like, you know, getting beef jerky guy? Randy Macho Man Savage. Reconciled! You know what I mean? It's intensified. I mean, that's what this word is. And it's like, apokatalasso, I mean, you have been totally and completely reconciled. There is a completeness in your salvation. That's E. We'll get there in a few weeks. But he used that same word. He's like, hey, reconciled, and it's God, the God of the Bible, the one that's doing it. And the crazy thing is that while I'm the enemy, it's my sin that separates, but it's God that does the reconciling. How does he do it? Verse 20 of Colossians says, by making peace by the blood of Christ, of his cross, by his death in verse 22. 1 Peter 1:19 says, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The reason that the Bible talks about the blood of Christ is because that connects Christ's death with the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. The Old Testament sacrificial system says that, there was this system in place. I'm going to read to you just Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The Old Testament had a system in place for them to find peace with God. And chapter 17, verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar. Why? To make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So they had this system in place, and making atonement is basically satisfying someone or something for an offense that was committed. That's what the word atonements mean. Atonement. So when we say that Christ was an atonement, he was making this satisfactory offering for the offense, this moral offense that we committed. This system was set up so that those who committed the offense could make a sacrifice for forgiveness. So think about the Old Testament systems. The person that broke the law, the ones that sinned, God had a system in place for them to bring a sacrifice, make this sacrifice as an atonement for their sins so that they can be forgiven. Now, what did he do through Christ? He initiated it. That's the big idea in reconciliation. He is the one, God is the one that is reconciling the world to himself. He did it. And whenever our view of Jesus changes, it does, and it really should, change your view of people. When our relationship with Jesus changes, your relationship with others should change. And that's what he goes on to tell us. He has given us, he says, okay, you're a new creation, amen? You've come under Christ. You are a born-again believer. Well, guess what? Now you have a mission. Now you have a ministry. Every single person in this room, every believer is a person that is in ministry. All of us. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. He says back in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he didn't just give us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, but that is in Christ, God was reconciled with the world himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Our mission is to bring this message of reconciliation, or to preach this gospel, the good news, that they too can have peace with God. That's it. That's our mission. That's our ministry. That they too, he's given us a message that, you know what, you can have peace with God. That the relationship of hostility, this relationship of alienation between God and man, it can be totally restored. Have you ever entrusted something to someone? You ever, like, I'm trusting you with this. I'm putting this in your charge. I'm putting this in your court. I'm giving this to you. I'm trusting you with this. Well, 1 Corinthians 5 says that God has entrusted us with a message. It's a message of peace. It's a message of reconciliation. I almost feel like this is one of those scriptures that doesn't need to be preached. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's that. I don't want to say it's that simple. It doesn't even need to be preached. I mean, it's like, okay, hey, he made him who knew no sin, who lived a perfect life, be sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. And now that you are a holy people, unblameable, unreproachable in his sight, well, now you're in ministry. Welcome. There you go. You've been ordained or whatever has to happen. You're in ministry. And I've given you a message, he says. And that message is a message of peace. It is a message of reconciliation, and it's straightforward. If you have accepted the reconciliation from God, you have a ministry. Get that in your hearts. You have a message. You are an ambassador. The obvious question for us is, how's your ministry going? When we had the refuge and, you know, we were doing that ministry and just loving a part of it, every time we saw someone, every time, I'm telling you, every time we saw someone that we knew that was in a church from wherever, you know what they would say? How's the ministry going? Every time. Now that we're a part of this body of Christ, you know what people say? How's the ministry going? Shouldn't that be common language between believers? If we're all in ministry and we all have the ministry of reconciliation, we all have been entrusted to this message of peace, this message of reconciliation, we need to start greeting one another. How's the ministry going? How's your ministry at work? How's the ministry of reconciliation going with you and your coworkers, with your employees, with your employers? How's your ministry going? How's the ministry and the message of reconciliation going with your family members? How is the ministry going? Because it's not if I'm in ministry, it's you are in ministry. It's not if you have a message. He says you do have a message. And it's not if you're an ambassador, you are an ambassador. A couple of unique things about these words, and just share this with you, and then I'll close. But he says, you know, that word ministry, y'all know that word right there? So we've been studying the spiritual gifts, and we taught, I believe it was Romans 12, verse 7. It was a week or two ago where it talked and said, okay, if you have the spiritual gift of service, then serve. Do y'all remember what that word was? It was deacon. That's what it was. That's where we get that word from. So basically, it's diakonia, or we get the word deacon. That's this word. You have the service of reconciliation. The word deacon, if you study it, means basically to wait on tables. You're a servant. You're there to wait on tables, and that's where we get it from. And so literally, we bring to the tables of men and women the meal of reconciliation. That's what the ministry is. We bring to the tables, we deliver the meal of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation to men and women. The word message there, some of your translations probably say word, or mine says the message of reconciliation. Some of you probably says the word of reconciliation. That word there is logos. Logos, the word became flesh. The logos became flesh, so the word. You see it in Acts 13, verse 26, where it talks about the message of salvation or the logos of salvation. You'll see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, just a couple chapters back, talks about the message of the cross. That's the word of the cross or the logos of the cross. That word logos literally means truth. It's in opposition to another Greek word that meant myth. So you have the logos, which is the truth or the true, and then you have the myth, which is the false or the fiction. And so you can read this as saying, hey, he has given you the truth of reconciliation. That's what he's given you. So we have the ministry of reconciliation to deliver the truth of reconciliation or the truth of salvation, the truth of the cross. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors. Therefore, because of all of this, therefore, the reason this is there, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is an authorized representative. That's who we are. You are an ambassador. Wherever you go in this alien world, we are strangers, but we are representatives of Christ. So three questions. How's your ministry? I want you to think about that. I honestly do. How is your ministry? How bold is your message, or how clear is your message? Is your message muddled? Because he says, hey, it's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the message of peace with God. That's the message. So how clear is it? Do people have to dig through a bunch of other stuff to finally get to the message or the word or the truth of reconciliation that Christ came, lived, died, and rose again so that we can be at peace with him? That's the message. It's that simple. How clear is it? And the third question is, do others see Christ in you? Because as a representative, they should see and know who we represent. They should know it. There shouldn't be any questions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, this is what Paul says before he gets to the reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So he's saying that, listen, you're our recommendation to be what? To be read by all. You're it. That's what he's saying. You're an ambassador to be a representative. So you're basically a book that's being read by others. What's the book saying? All the books that are out there, all the different genres, you know. I don't read a whole lot. But I want to ask if you're a book worth reading. Are you a book worth reading? Some of us, our books are, think about the literary genres that are out there. Some of us are books of drama. Amen? If you're a book of drama, save the drama for your mama or whatever. Drama, gossip, some of us like reading those juicy books. We enjoy them. But you know what? You're not to be a book of drama. You're not to be a book of gossip. You're not to be a book. You're to be a book of ambassador of Christ. That's what he calls us to be. Some of us are books of fiction. We're living a lie. We're a book of putting on a mask, of not allowing people into our lives and getting nitty-gritty and getting down and dirty. I mean, here's what's going on. We're a book of a mask, and people are not reading the true us. We're a book of fiction. Some of us are a book of mystery. I mean, just a book of the unknown, or a book of suspense, you know? I mean, there's always a book of suspense is something that there's always about. There's always something about to happen. There's always something going on. I believe that God wants us to be a book of peace that is enjoyable to read. That's not a book of drama. That's not a book of complaining. That's not a book of horror. That's not a book of suspense. It's not a book of fiction. That's not a book of mystery. That is a book of God's peace, because he says you are a book to be read by others. You are being read by others. And that message that you should portray with your life is the message of reconciliation, the message of peace. So how's your ministry? How clear is your message? And are you a book worth reading? You know, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I like Paul, it says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you. Man, there's no power of my words. I've come to learn that. There's no power in what comes out of my mouth. There's no power in the words that are on the sheet of this paper. But there's power in the Holy Spirit moving in someone's life. And my prayer, and just like this word says, I am begging, I am imploring, if you do not have peace with God, that's the clear message that he wants you to hear. That there is peace available. Some of you feel the conflict between you and the Lord. Some of you feel the struggle between that. You know that it's there. Well, listen, I'm telling you, through the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, God offers you peace with him. And I'm imploring you to be reconciled to God. If God's moving in your life, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and you want to say, you know what, I'm trusting God with my life, then I'm asking you to come when we give an invitation and come and pray. To just come and pray. Come pray with me. It's not a special prayer. It's not anything that happens right here. It's something that happens in your heart. But you know what? I want to celebrate with you. I want to help walk with you, because the Christian life, it's impossible to live. It is. We need Jesus. But it's really difficult to walk alone. And I want to just celebrate and walk with you. So if you're here and you don't know Christ, there's an invitation for you to be reconciled to God. If you have been reconciled to God and your ministry isn't as fruitful as you would like it to be, your message isn't as clear as it should be, and your book isn't being read the way that it should be, people aren't wanting to read your book of life, then I'm inviting you to come and pray. Ask God to make your ministry fruitful. Ask God to make your message clear. Ask God to make your book worth reading. Let's stand and pray together.